The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. Planet Fitness is the fastest growing gym franchise in the United States. And they have marketed themselves based on two concepts. One, that the monthly fee is a lot less expensive than other gyms. But second, they have marketed themselves as a judgment-free zone. And what they mean by that is that there are many people who have these horrible memories from junior and senior high school, and gym class in particular, where they felt humiliated because of their lack of physical abilities or how they did not look physically. And they are marketing themselves to this population. So if you go to Planet Fitness, you will not encounter that level of judgment from those who are more in shape than you. And in fact, if you spend time at a Planet Fitness, such as the one just off of Fruitvale Pike, what you will encounter is in each of the major rooms, they have a blue light on the wall. And if there is this big, muscular guy who is grunting as he lifts a lot of weight and dropping the weights and sort of looking at us smaller guys as we lift very much smaller weights in this mocking way, that blue light will start to flash, and you hear a siren sound, and that indicates someone is being a lunk. which is the technical term for a show-off in the gym. And I've seen it at work, and it does settle down the lunk factor. Yet while they have succeeded in taking away, for the most part, that sense of judgment from outside, they don't have a strategy, and I don't think anyone can come up with a strategy for dealing with the way that people judge themselves when they go to the gym. You know, that natural human response when you walk into a room and there is someone standing there who is in much better shape than you. You know, that moment when the woman on the treadmill next to me this past week keeps bumping her speed up to where I am, and then I keep bumping my speed up faster because I don't want her to be as fast as me. That sense of self-judgment when someone else walks into the room. If any of us were really willing to be honest, we would admit that we do fall into the trap of self-judgment. It might be based on how we look or our fitness or how well we do in other parts of our lives. The challenge with this level of self-judgment is that we have a need then to find a way to build ourselves up as we put ourselves down. And on a blog post in businessinsider.com back in March, Adam Grant wrote a post entitled 10 Signs That You Are a Secret Narcissist. That is, finding a way to draw attention to yourself so that you feel better about yourself. And some of those factors are you spend a lot of time bragging about your SAT scores even if you are no longer in school. I'm willing to tell you my SAT scores if you would like to hear them. Or if on Facebook most of your photos are selfies with important people standing next to you. So can I have a picture, Deacon Gus, of you with me so I feel more important on Facebook? Or that you are convinced that most people around you are takers, but that you go around also telling people that you are a giver. And what Grant says in this article is that what we all do in the sense of justifying ourselves is that we overestimate our generosity. We overestimate what we contribute to a relationship. And there was a study done where husbands and wives were separated into two rooms, and they were asked to put on a piece of paper the percentage of how much work they do around the house and in their relationship. Not what their spouse does, what they do. And the result showed that when they tallied those percentages from husband and wife, they always exceeded 100%, which means each person was overestimating how much they do in their marriage. Now, in my case, it's true. I do about 75% of the work. My wife reaps the benefit and does about 25%. I don't think they're buying that. Grant then goes on to conclude his article by giving three possible reasons for this error in overestimating our generosity. He says, first of all, we are all prone to see ourselves in a positive light, and so we selectively remember our generous behaviors. We forget about the times that we were selfish, but we are able to lift up the times that we were extraordinarily generous. And if you've ever kept a ledger in your life with your relationships, you would be able to point to how many times in that ledger you have done more than the other person. The second reason he offers for overestimating this generosity is that we have complete access to each and every act of our own generosity. I am very much aware of everything I have done that is generous, but we only have access to what we have seen other people do. And we assume that if we haven't seen them be generous, that they must not be generous. And finally, why we overestimate our generosity is that when predicting our own rate of selfishness or generosity, we don't consider how common and rare it is to be generous in the first place. The generosity is not a common human trait. The sense of building ourselves up by overestimating who we are and how good we are leads and shapes the relationships we have with other people. And what we end up doing is we end up resenting those in our lives that do not provide us what we need and what we want. And many times that resentment actually explodes into outrage at what a person is not providing for us or doing for us. And we see that level of outrage in the story of Jonah from the first lesson. The section that Kevin read of the story of Jonah is my favorite part of the story of Jonah, but is rarely taught in Sunday school. We like the more sentimental opening part of the story where God goes to Jonah and wakes him up in the middle of the night and says, you need to go to Nineveh and tell them that I'm going to judge them because they are a wicked people and bring destruction to their city if they don't repent. And Jonah says, I'm afraid of those people because they are so wicked. I'm not going to do that. And he hops a cruise ship to more favorable lands. And while he's on that cruise ship, a storm kicks up and finally, the crew of the ship throw him overboard as sort of a sacrifice to the powers of the ocean. And after Jonah is thrown overboard, he's swallowed by a big fish. The Hebrew says fish, not whale, by the way. He's swallowed by a big fish who then does an about face and instead of going to Tarshish, takes Jonah to the land that will lead to Nineveh. And what the fish does, and the Hebrew again is very clear here, the fish pukes Jonah up, is what it says on the land. So he smelled great when he went into the city after a long walk, and he announced to them, unless they change their ways because of their wickedness, God is going to destroy their city. And the people repent. In fact, the repentance is so wide scale that even the animals repent. The cows wear sackcloth and ashes as well. Such is the scope of repentance. Well, what Jonah does is he climbs up to this large cliff overlooking this great city, and he sits there, and he sits back, and he's waiting for their destruction. And I think we learn at that point that Jonah didn't run away from Nineveh because he was afraid of their wickedness, but Jonah ran away because he wanted them to be destroyed for their wickedness. He wanted them destroyed. And there's this wonderful then conversation between God and Jonah where God finally says, I choose to show mercy on whom I choose to show mercy. And you, Jonah, are not willing to allow me to be merciful. The resentment, the outrage of what other people aren't doing, how other people aren't getting it, how other people aren't right, can lead to such a desire for their destruction that we want to deny them mercy. And most of us at this point would overestimate our generosity, and we would say, but I don't want to deny anyone the mercy of God. that I believe that everyone needs the mercy and the grace and the love of God, and I'm willing to see that that mercy and grace and love is offered to all people. And Jesus puts you to the test then in the parable in the gospel text, where he tells the story of how people who were hired for 1 hour's work were paid the same salary as those who worked 10 to 12 hours. So register this in your mind. People who worked 1 hour were paid the same as those who worked 12 hours. And what we see is that people are outraged by this injustice. It's not fair. And I think what Jesus is doing at that point, because after all, in Scripture, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about love and more than he talks about faith, is puts us in a place that challenges us and asks us this question. If you have a problem with one person being paid the same amount for working 1 hour as another for working 12, then you will also have a problem with the mercy of God being shown to everybody. You sit there, you get your undies in a bunch because someone who worked an hour gets paid the same amount as someone who works for 12, then you aren't willing either for the mercy of God to be shown to everyone. Now, this is where you all start saying, yeah, but. Okay, and are you doing, how many are doing that in their head? A couple, Charlie's willing to be honest, Susan's willing to be honest. Yeah, but, Pastor, you know how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to work for what you get, and so that doesn't make any sense. And yeah, but, Pastor, I know that I'm sinful, but there are people out there who do a lot of things worse than what I do. And yeah, but, Pastor, I know that I've done things wrong, but I've repented of those. I've felt sorry for them. There are people out there who don't do that. Yeah, but, fill in the blank for me. The problem is we are going to hell on our butts, because we're throwing ourselves upon our own self-justification instead of the mercy of God. And every yeah, but, consider it the sound of a hammer hitting a nail, nailing a man to the cross. Because it is a rejection of the will of God that all people be saved. That's why the message of the cross is foolishness. It is scandalous. Because even the people we feel don't deserve it receive the mercy of God. People are not saved because of their credentials. People are not saved because in their ledger they have done more good than bad. People are not saved because they've been the perfect church member, although you are expected to be the perfect church member. They're not saved because of that. They're not saved because of how much they know and all the Christian things they do. They are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. They are saved for one simple reason. They are human. God is merciful to humanity. So for every person born of a woman, think that through. How many here are not born of a woman? Which means all of you, God's mercy is your gift. This shapes how we go about living our Christian life and our Christian discipleship. Because what we want to do when we face any issue in front of us is we want to go to Scripture and we want to find a rule, and a rule that will tell us how we're supposed to live. So when it comes to economic justice, there are some who find the rule that we should make sure that we provide for all people no matter what. And there are others who can find a rule in Scripture that will say if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And what happens then? The battle becomes between the rules and which rule is right and which school of thought is right. And it misses the point that no matter how many rules we come up with, we will not do the will of God unless our heart is turned to God. And the only way that our heart can be turned from God is if we die and rise with Christ, that the power of God changes the human heart and desires for humanity what God desires for humanity. And what God desires for humanity is justice. I think if we bring to the conversation about economic justice changed hearts and wills that strive to do the will of God, we are more likely to find ways to speak to that need than if it's about battling over which school of thought is right. When we become aware of the reality that probably 65% of the people in our country working full-time still live under the poverty level. They work full-time, still live under the poverty level. Well, go out and get an education, and that way you can get a better job. But what we see happening is that people are so saddled with their educational debt, and they're never going to get a job that's going to help them pay that debt off. It's a struggle we see in our own seminarians. People graduating from seminary right now are graduating with $50,000 to $70,000 in debt. They will go into a small parish whose annual budget is less than what our vestry gives every year. Notice how generous our vestry is. And there's no way that church will be able to pay them the level they need to be paid to pay off their debt. And do the simple math. You're earning $28,000 a year with full benefits, which means that in any given month after taxes, you're taking home $1,800. So subtract $800 a month for rent for a very small apartment in Lancaster. Put an expense for a car and gas and insurance, buying food, buying clothes for your work. How much money is really left? And even with insurance benefits fully paid, there's a $900 deductible. As soon as the person gets sick, there's no money left. These are the realities we are facing. As long as we keep battling back and forth with which rule is right, we will miss the point. But if we come at it with the belief that God is transforming our hearts and transforming our minds so that we can be doing the will of God in this world, we would be willing to put in place our entire ingenuity and our creativeness and our capacity to find a way to deal with these challenges. But as long as we keep fighting, we'll miss the point. It requires something of us that is not normal for us. It requires generosity. I want to conclude by giving you briefly three spiritual disciplines that will help nurture that generosity in your life. And I'm reminded of the joke I just read from one of our parishioners of the little girl who got tired because the preacher was going on way too long, and she finally leaned over to her mother and said, "If we just put money in the offering plate, will he stop talking?" And I guarantee if you come up and put a couple $1,000s in there, I'll stop talking right now. But until then, those disciplines are number one, the discipline of regular attendance and worship. Because human hearts are transformed by the proclamation of the Word of God. And it happens where the church is gathered. It changes human hearts. Second is serving God through the church and serving those in need, because it is so easy to dismiss someone when you see them as a statistic in a newspaper, but when you get to know the person and hear their story, it is much more difficult to be heavy-handed and self-righteous. And finally, the generosity of giving. To learn how to give to God through the church teaches us how we can start living with less personally. And we as a church cannot be a powerful voice for economic justice if we aren't treating our own employees the same way. And as we come off the summer, our monthly expenses are above our giving. And that needs to change this month. And the way that changes, that each one of us looks at increasing our giving. It is my intention to increase my giving by $25 a check. I figure if I'm willing to spend $20 a month for Planet Fitness to take care of my body, my spiritual discipline of giving should be at least the same amount. And for those of you who have the resources, and there are those of you in this congregation who do, will you consider increasing in your generosity? It's that discipline of worship and serving and giving that helps us to internalize what God has done to us. And at that moment, we move from being the narcissist to being the one who's generous. Amen. Please be seated. I invite Dr. Horton to descend from the heights to join me up in front. And he assured me he was going to practice leaping up and down from the gallery. And so far he's used the steps instead, so I'm not sure he's living up to his promise, but After prayerful deliberation, we, the leaders of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church, have appointed Dr. Robert Horton as the 28th organist and choir master of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church. Our Lord, who came among us as a servant, calls us to faith and a life of loving service to our neighbor. You stand among us as one called to render a particular service, a gift from God to inspire us to love and good works. A reading from Romans. Just as each of our bodies has several parts and each part has a separate function, so all of us in union with Christ form one body, and as parts of it we belong to each other. Our gifts differ according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophecy, then use it as your faith suggests. If administration, then use it for administration. If teaching, then use it for teaching. Let the preachers deliver sermons, the almsgivers give freely. The officials be diligent, and those who do works of mercy, do them cheerfully. Will you assume this ministry in the confidence that it comes from God? If so, answer, I will, and I ask God to help me.
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Will you carry out this ministry in accordance with the teachings and practices of the church?
I will.
Will you be diligent in your study of the Holy Scriptures and faithful in your use of the means of grace and in prayer?
I will.
Will you trust in God's care? Seek to grow in love for those you serve, strive for excellence in your skills, and adorn the gospel of God with a godly life. Almighty God, who has given you the will to do these things, graciously give you the strength and compassion to perform them. So, Dr. Robert Horton, I install you as the 28th organist and choir master of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.